The following audio is from Citizens Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you're interested in getting involved with our family, visit citizenscharlotte.com/connect.
Our teaching text this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. Hear the scriptures as God speaks to us today. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we come into the season of Lent knowing that you have ways that you want to form us, ways that you want to guide us. God, we humbly ask that you would do what you have promised in this passage, that you would transform us into your image. God, would you use this season to do exactly that? Remind us that our sufferings and our lives are only pointing forward to your kingdom coming, and that we're getting glimpses of that. So God, would you make us good stewards of this season and good stewards of the practice of fasting as we step into that together? God, would you be glorified and would you be honored in our efforts? These things we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. How are we this morning? Good. I said this 2 seconds ago. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's really good to be with you. If you've got a Bible, or you can grab the one in the seat back in front of you, we're going to be in two places this morning. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 6. That's where you can go first. And then we're going to hop over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that passage that Lindsay just read for us. So we'll start Luke chapter 6 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are kicking off a new teaching series this morning that we will be in over the next 7 weeks during this church season of Lent. Now, depending on your background, you may or may not be familiar with Lent or the Lenten season. And so just to kind of get us all on the same page, I want to give us a bit of an overview. So just like we are guided by a calendar here in America that's run off of times and seasons. So think about like summer, winter, fall, spring, or maybe for you, football season, basketball season, baseball season, the Olympics, you know, whatever the season is, so too the global and historic church has a calendar of its own. It's what's known as the liturgical calendar. Here's our very like basic mock-up version of it. This is the liturgical calendar. So it starts with a season you might be familiar with of Advent. It's the 4 weeks leading up to the celebration of the birth of Jesus, where we prepare our hearts and we remember what it means that Christ was born in Bethlehem, that he took on flesh. And then you go into the season of ordinary time after that. Some call it Christmastide. And then you get to this season that we're about to start this coming Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, known as Lent. Lent is a 40-day period leading up to Easter where the global church takes time to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Jesus's death and resurrection. The 40-day period reflects the biblical theme or motif of the number 40 being a number in the scriptures used for preparation. So think about the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years as they're prepared to enter into the promised land of Canaan. Or you think about Jesus spending 40 days fasting in the wilderness as he's tempted by the devil in preparation for the beginning of his public ministry. And historically, throughout the church, Christians have used Lent as the sort of final preparation for new converts to the faith or new followers of Jesus. When you became a Christian in the first or second century, it was no easy task to become an official part of the church. So what happened is if you professed faith in Christ, you would go through typically somewhere between a 2 to 3 year process of discipleship where they would teach you theology and spiritual practices. And that 2 or 3 year period would culminate in the season of Lent, the sort of final 40 days of fasting and prayer that would end with you being baptized on Easter Sunday and officially welcomed in to the church. So each year over the past somewhere between 18 to 1900 years, the global church has stepped into this 40-day journey known as Lent. We don't do this as some form of religious obligation or to prove anything to God or to make ourselves feel good and holy because we fasted and we prayed. Rather, this is a time for us as a church to press deeper into what really matters, knowing Jesus, becoming like him, and living in light of his kingdom. And a huge part of why this season is a big deal for us as a church, and I would say at least for me, I love it, I love Lent, is because of that reality, living in light of the kingdom of God is a central heartbeat of us here at Citizens. Our vision as a church is this, to help everyone, everywhere, have an everyday relationship with Jesus. The kingdom of God and what Christ has done through his life and death and resurrection and our following after him as his disciples would be the central day in and day out organizing reality of our lives. And that through organizing our lives around the kingdom of God, we would be shaped to become more and more like Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is writing about when he's addressing the Galatians in Galatians 4:19, and he says to them, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That's the central goal of the Christian life. Christ formed in us. And so that's what we, just like the early church, give focus to every year during the season of Lent. How do I become more like Jesus? How am I formed more into the image and likeness of Christ? Or even more simply, ask it this way. How do we actually change? Like, how do any of us actually change to become more like Christ? Which I think is the question all of us are asking at some level, right? Like, if you're following Jesus, you at some level want to be more like Jesus in a year or 2 years or 3 years than you are today, right? We can all agree that's like the at least some goal in there among many goals we might have for our lives, to be formed more to be like him. But chances are, like me, you're probably wondering if that's actually true of your life right now. Like, in some ways, my life feels like one step forward, a step and a half, or two steps back, depending on the week. And when I'm pressed, it feels like what comes out of me is not Jesus-like, but very Tim-like. And I'm so asking these questions, am I actually changing? Am I actually more like Jesus? And so it's worth us wrestling with this question. How do we actually change? How do we become more like Christ? And I think we get a pretty good answer to that question from two passages of Scripture. Luke chapter 6. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'm going to read them for us, try to highlight a few things, and then kind of put them together for us best I can today. We're going to get to fasting at the end of today. So just hang with me. If you're like, I thought this was a fasting teaching, just bear with me. Luke chapter 6, hopefully you're there by now. We'll start in verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" That's worth sitting on for a minute. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the stream broke against it. Immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Hold that thought. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a little bit to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says in that passage that Lindsay just read for us, "And we," verse 18, "all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So how do we change? How do we, over time, become more and more like Jesus? Well, I think you can synthesize these two scriptures into what I would call the triangle of change. And this is something that for some of you may be familiar. We've talked about this reality before, or maybe this is new, depending on if you're relatively new to our church. But this is kind of our best understanding of how we change in light of these two passages, what we call the triangle of change. It starts first with teaching. You can call this truth. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 that both men hear his teachings. Specifically, the wise man listens to and receives the truth about Jesus, about reality, about life in the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 calls this very simply beholding the glory of the Lord. Meaning not just a cognitive exercise of truth where we learn what is true, but we actually learn to love what is true. We gaze at God. We see his glory. We fix our eyes on the reality of God and what he's doing in the world. So the first step in becoming more like Jesus is receiving, believing, and then loving the truth. And here's why this matters, because we are all functionally theologians. So theology is just a fancy way of saying the study of God. And all of us, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, are a theologian. You have a working knowledge of God that is impacting your life in some way, shape, or form. And those beliefs move us, they shape us, they form us. I love what an author and professor, Bobette Buster, says when she calls humans, quote, narrative animals. We are story-formed creatures. We are all living, even on a subconscious level, in response to the stories we believe about our lives and about the world around us. This is how Alistair McIntyre puts it in his book, After Virtue, which I would 1,000% recommend to you. Alistair McIntyre, After Virtue. This is what he says. I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself a part? The story you believe you are living in. The central truths that you believe are real about God and yourself and the world change you into particular types of people. Let me just give you a really easy example of this. Think about money, right? If you believe the modern American story of money, right, that more money equals more security, more happiness, that the good life is found in accomplishment and accumulation, that's going to form you into a certain type of person. Chances are a workaholic, greedy, envious, discontent, distracted, never satisfied, busy, and hurried. But if you believe Jesus' story about money, his story about the good life, that all good things are God's gifts to steward, and that he takes care of his people, and that security is not found in wealth, but in the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that, in fact, more money actually makes it harder to enter into the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, then that's going to form you into a certain type of person, a person of simplicity, a person of hospitality, a person of generosity. So the story you believe you are living in about God, yourself, and the world changes you. Are you and I one small part of the story of God where he's orchestrating all things for his glory and our good? Or is this really one big story about you and your life and your accomplishments and your dreams and your happiness? Is God good, gracious, kind, and just, acting in ways that are for our good? Or is he harsh, untrustworthy, selfish, and self-seeking? These are theology questions that whether you want to say, yeah, here's my formed theology or not, you have an answer to that you are then living in light of. So the stories you believe, the truths you think are central to life are going to form you and shape you. But narratives alone, teaching alone does not change you. We are also changed by practice. It's the second part of this triangle. So first, we're changed by teaching. Second, we are changed by our practices or our habits. Jesus says again in Luke chapter 6, one man is not changed because he only hears. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He asks them. The other hears the teaching and does it. He puts it into his life. He puts it into practice, and this changes him into a particular kind of person. In other words, part of how we become more like Jesus is through what we do, not just through what we know. James K. Smith says it like this. He says, the things you do, do things to you. Quite simply, there is no formation without repetition. There is no habituation without being immersed in a practice over and over again. Or Tish Harrison Warren, I love this. She has a book called Liturgy of the Ordinary. I would also recommend it to you. She says it like this. She says, the crucible of our formation is the monotony of our daily routines. How am I formed by the things you do over and over and over again? Through practice. And this is so important because too often in Christian circles, we think the path of change is through our minds. Right? If I could just study this more, understand this more, get a grip on this more, whether it's some like doctrine of God or like a more profound understanding of my story. Like if I can just unlock some deeper knowledge, then I will be changed. If I can just figure out exactly in my story why I'm this way, then I'll be changed. Or if I can just understand this specific concept or reality or practice, if I can just learn more about this spiritual thing, then I will be changed. And knowledge is a part of the change triangle, but we don't just change through knowledge, we change through habits. Another way we've said it before is that information alone does not produce transformation. You cannot think your way into Christ-likeness. We change through habits. I think a great example of this comes from that James K. Smith book that I just quoted a second ago. He tells this story that I think is hilarious and really illustrates this well. So he's a philosopher by trade, James Smith is, and he spends a lot of time in the world of ideas, thinking about ideas, writing about ideas, studying about ideas. And he was doing a particular research project to study what's called the slow food movement. Anybody familiar with this? It's sort of kind of a base level of like, know where your food comes from, cook it slowly, make it slowly, eat it slowly, just kind of like a, hey, let's think about the way we process and create food and how we enjoy it together. And so he was reading about this and he found himself getting really, really passionate about like slow food. Let's do slow food. And he realized, he's like, I think the way to do this well is to become a vegan. And so he's like, I'm going to become a vegan. Slow food veganism, like this is the way. Don't judge him, just decide that's what he's doing. And so he starts reading this one particular book, and he tells this story. He's reading one particular book, and he's getting so amped up about slow food and veganism and all these kinds of things. And he's like, yes, this is it. I'm going to do it. I'm learning so much information about all the poor places our food comes from and all of this different stuff. And then he says he has this moment where in the middle of reading this book, so passionate about slow food veganism, that he looks up and he realizes he's eating a hot dog in a Costco food court. Which I love Costco hot dogs, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with a good Costco hot dog. But what he realized in that moment was, I cannot think my way into slow food veganism. I cannot think my way into this life transformation if my habits are hot dogs at Costco. And here's the deal. We laugh at that. It's funny. It's like, oh, that's ridiculous. But we can do the same thing when it comes to our Christian circles, can we not? Okay, I have this behavioral issue, I have this sin habit, I have this struggle that I'm fighting against and pushing against, and I can just think my way into change, noticing that my habits are actually forming me the entire different direction. So we don't just change by what we think, we change by our habits, what we do. We cannot think our way to change. We also cannot passion our way to change. We act our way into change. And then third, we're changed by teaching, and then practice. Third, we're changed by community. By community. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all are being transformed. Spiritual formation, becoming more like Jesus, is a we thing. It's an us thing. We become like who we spend time with. And even in the midst of our kind of individualism, like radical, I'm going to do me, you do you type of culture, we all still sort of gravitate towards who we spend most of our time around, do we not? Like we all kind of end up dressing like and talking like and thinking like and even voting like those we spend most of our time with, whether that's our roommates, our friends, our coworkers, our family, whoever, we gravitate towards the group. This is why there's a profession today called influencers. Why? Because someone can make a living influencing groupthink, the group culture. I remember experiencing this firsthand in my own life. So a little over a decade ago, summer of 2013, I spent the summer interning in Costa Mesa, Newport Beach area of California. And it was as wonderful as you think. 2 blocks from the beach for an entire summer in Orange County, California. It was great, right? Where's the Van Leers? It was wonderful. It's a great place. They're from there. Very expensive, but very wonderful. And I remember coming back from that trip and moving back to the Carolinas for my last year of college. And I remember specifically how much fun people would make of me, like they would all the time just laugh at me because I couldn't stop saying the word gnarly. Like I just couldn't. And I didn't know that I picked up on this. I didn't know it became a part of my vocabulary. All I know is that everybody for the next year kept pointing out that everything in my life was gnarly. Like the food I had was gnarly, class was gnarly, the weekend was gnarly. If it was really gnarly, then it was sicky, sicky, gnar, gnar, which was like a whole different level of gnarly. And I wasn't like actively thinking, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm in California, I'm gonna start saying gnarly. Like I never once had that thought. I never once came back to Carolina going, you know what I wanna do? I wanna make sure everyone knows I spent a summer in California, I'm gonna say gnarly all the time. I never once thought about it. I never once cognitively or consciously said, gnarly is going to be a part of my vocabulary. What did I do? I spent a large amount of time with other people who said the word gnarly. And this changes us, right? This is how we change. If you want to be the kind of person then who is formed more and more into the image of Jesus, you've got to spend inordinate amounts of time with other people who want to be formed into the image of Jesus. You got to be formed by the people you spend your time with. This is not just a good idea, it's essential. That's how the author or writer in Proverbs says it. Proverbs 13:20 says it like this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Or Charles Duhigg in his book, The Power of Habit. I love this. He says, there's something really powerful about groups and shared experiences. People might be skeptical about their ability to change if they're by themselves, but a group will convince them to suspend that disbelief. I love that. I don't know if I'm actually changing, but the group culture can say, but you can. That's the beauty of living in robust, deep Christian community, that we can look at someone else and go, I see the way God is working in your life. And even though I am prone to doubt and disbelieve and not think he can work in my life, I see it in you. And so this gives me a chance to suspend that disbelief and believe he can work in my life too. So we're changed. We're changed by receiving God's truth, by practicing God's ways with God's people. But then there's two sorts of complementary dynamics at play in the triangle as well. And the first is this, that all of this happens, this change happens over time and often through suffering. So this change through teaching and practicing community, it is not a fast, quick reality. It happens over time and often through suffering. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we are being transformed to the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed. It's a little bit after a little bit after a little bit after a little bit. And then often, not just over time, but this often comes through suffering. And you know this if you've walked through grief, if you've walked through pain, if you've walked through suffering, if you let the Spirit do what the Spirit does, those are the times in which we are more formed into the image of Christ than the joys, than the highs, than the mountains, which is wild, because we and this is human nature. This is not wild in terms of like it's weird. It's just wild in terms of this is how our hearts work. We want and fight for the mountaintops all the time, right? Like we want the joys all the time, the good all the time, the beauty all of the times. And yet one of the key ways we grow in the Christian life is through pain. This is how James writes it in James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. People change slowly and often through pain and trial. But the problem is we are hardwired in our society for speed, right? Like I feel this acutely in my life. Like I want whatever I want now, right? Like food now. Oh my goodness, we were on the way back from Myrtle Beach yesterday. We stopped at Sonic because it's incredible. And we were like, hey, let's order our food and we'll eat that and then we'll order our ice cream before we leave to drive the rest of the way home. And so we were eating our food and we're like, okay, let's order the ice cream now. And from the moment of ordering the ice cream to actually getting the ice cream took 30 minutes. 30 minutes to make two milkshakes. Y'all are not, amen. 30 minutes. Thank you. And the whole time, I'm like, are you serious? What is happening? What is going on? How do we get a refund? Like, what is happening here? And we're all that impatient, not just me. But what happens is we bring that need for speed into the reality of our discipleship, and we do great damage to our souls and to one another, expecting us to change at a speed that people do not change. Because spiritual formation is a slow process. I still remember this. We went to a conference last October on preaching and teaching. And I still remember hearing this from Rich Viotis, who's a pastor in New York City. He said, I love the weekly sermon. I love the weekly teaching. One of the dangers is that it can make people expect that they can get a grasp on an issue and then change it in their life in 6 days before you teach the next thing. And so one of the things we've even tried to do as a teaching team is just elongate our teachings a little bit to teach more in months and series than we do weekly chunks. Because people change slowly. I love this from Jennifer Hurt. She says it this way. It is not through an instantaneous evangelical rebirth or a lightning bolt from heaven that Christians are made virtuous, but through hearing the scriptures that proclaim the story of God with us and participating in the practices of the church constituted by its willingness to be defined by that story. It's not a lightning bolt from heaven. It is little bit after little bit after little bit after a little bit. And here's the good news, is that God is way more patient with us than we often are with ourselves. So we want to change now. We want our friend to change now. We want our spouse to change now. And yet God is so patient, so kind. And then all of this, what holds it all together in the middle of the triangle is the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Again, Paul says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So notice what he's saying. The Holy Spirit does the transforming work. We do not change ourselves. We do not form ourselves into the image of Jesus. We do not make ourselves more like Christ. We, through truth, practices, and community over the long haul and often through suffering, seek to behold Jesus and create space for the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do, make us more like Christ. Because what we do is we put ourselves in a position to receive that formation and let the Holy Spirit do the work he wants to do in our lives to make us more like Jesus. I love one pastor, David Mathis, calls spiritual practices putting yourself under the waterfall of God's grace. That's what we're trying to do. In teaching and practicing community, we're just trying to set our lives up to go, all right, Lord, do what you do. Make me more like Jesus. I'm just trying to get under the waterfall of your abundant mercy, which is already flowing, and just sit here through these practices and community and teaching and create this atmosphere in my life for you to do the work of transformation to make me more like Jesus. So truth, practice, community, over time and through suffering, all empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is the best working guess that we have based on the scriptures of how we can be more like Jesus in a decade from now than we are today, which is the goal, right? So what does all of that mean for Lent? Well, this year, once again, for Lent, we are going to focus on a particular spiritual practice from the life of Jesus. So 2 years ago, we did prayer. Last year, we did mission. And this year, we are focusing on the practice of fasting. Fasting, very simply, and we'll explore this a ton over the weeks to come, is this. Fasting is the practice of abstaining from all food and non-water beverages during a determined length of time by ourselves or with others for spiritual purposes. Practice of abstaining from all food and non-water beverages during a determined length of time by ourselves or with others for spiritual purposes. And we'll get into this a ton next week, but fasting is not like the spiritual practice I think we most gravitate towards as Western Americans, right? Like we're like, we like scripture, we like prayer, we're in on those. Sabbath, ooh yeah, love that. Fasting, not so much, right? And part of that is because we don't talk about it a lot in the Western church. Like you're more likely to hear about fasting from a fitness guru than you are a pastor. And then in the Western society today, there's just so much complicated relationship with our bodies and with food. And so when we even think about fasting, for many of us, that can be a deeply emotional and painful thing to even think about because of our disordered eating or our unhealthy relationship to our bodies. And then for some of us who try to fast, it's like, that wasn't spiritual at all. Like I was just hungry and cranky and angry. That did not feel holy or like it was of God. And it certainly didn't make me like Jesus. So there's a lot of confusion around this practice. And if that's you, I just want to very much normalize that for you. You're very much not alone. We're going to talk about a lot of that in the next 6 weeks. But our intention is to take this slow, to start where we are and to let the Lord meet us there. And we've intentionally designed this series over the next 6 weeks around our belief in how the scriptures say we change. So we've got some time for teaching, for truth. We're going to lay out the scriptures in front of you. We're going to talk about fasting from God's word. We're going to dig together into what God says about fasting and how to fast and when to fast and what to fast about, all of that. And then we've got a practice for you to step into during the week. Hopefully you've picked this up. If not, there's a few copies left in the lobby. It's also available online. This is our Lent practice guide. Every week, I'll just give you an example of it. It's going to have a space for the teaching text from that Sunday's teaching, and then a space for teaching notes, and then a practice for you to work out at some point during the week to step into fasting together. We're going to do this in community. We'll have weekly discussion guides for you and your group to work this out among your community, and then we're going to be super patient because people change slowly. We're going to receive God's patience for us as we figure this out together. And so I just want to invite you to lean in, to not just write it off and say, it's the fasting one. Dang it. I'll wait till next year. What's next year? Is it Sabbath? Can it be Sabbath next year? To get the guide, to work the practices, and to bring in your community, and to be patient. But here's the goal, and here's where I want to close. The goal for this series, and if you miss this, you're going to miss the next 6 weeks. The goal for this series is not to get really good at fasting. Like the win of this series is not that we would get to the other side of Lent and go, as a church, we're awesome at fasting now. That's not the goal. That would be great. It's not the goal. The goal is to create space for the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do through primarily in this season the practice of fasting. We want to be more like Jesus. And so the win is not to get you fasting. The win is I want us to be more like Jesus in 6 weeks. And I think part of how that's going to happen is through the practice of fasting. Because Christ formed in us is the central goal of the Christian life. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until when? We are in eternity with Jesus? No. Until we know a lot of information about God? Until your life is free from hardship? No, until Christ is formed in us. Because the central goal of the Christian life is not to believe some things so that we can escape the earth and go to this place called heaven when we die. The goal of the Christian life is that the Holy Spirit would begin even now at conversion, forming us into the image of Jesus, a process which starts now and will be perfected in eternity with Christ. That's how Alex Stossler puts it. Final quote of the day, I promise. The goal of the Christian life is not merely about getting to heaven through believing true things. Salvation is a broader concept. The central question is this: what does it mean to live a life aimed toward God? The question is answered not by some assent to some intellectual propositions, but by ways of being and by habits. So the point, church, is not to become great at fasting. The point is to become more like Jesus. The one who lived the perfect life we could not live, who died the death that you and I deserve, who rose again, defeating Satan, sin, and death, so that by faith and faith alone and the mercy and grace of God and his mercy and grace alone, we might be washed clean, forgiven, made new, and brought into God's forever kingdom as his sons and daughters. And so we don't fast to earn God's approval. We don't fast to earn his affections. We don't fast to win some spiritual brownie points in heaven. We don't even fast to make ourselves look good to others. Jesus is very clear about that. We fast because it's a means by which we become more like the one who loves us and we love in return. We fast because our heart's desire is to be like Jesus, and fasting seems like, based on what he says, a really good way to start that process. So we lean in together. Slowly, with patience, we lean in together. Let me pray for us, and then we'll respond. Lord, thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your grace. Lord, thank you that you want to see us formed more and more into the image of Christ. And thank you for the work you are doing in us even now. We behold the glory of the Son. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Lord, our heart's deepest desire is to be more like Jesus. It's not always our strongest desire. Sometimes we have much stronger desires than that, but our deepest desire, the longing of our hearts as those who follow you, is to be made to be like Christ. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to orient our lives around your truth, to orient our lives around these practices, to walk in community, to be patient, to receive your patience for us as we are shaped into the image of Christ. Help us in that, Lord. Over the next 6 weeks, there's going to be a lot of hurdles, a lot of barriers, a lot of reasons why we shouldn't step into this, Lord. And I pray even now you would begin to speak truth over lies. You would invite us to see that this is a gift and an invitation from you to put ourselves under the waterfall of your transforming grace. We love you and we need you. Pray all these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.